Take your Bibles, please, and let's turn to Hebrews chapter 2 once again and have a look at verse 3 in particular. We're not going to exposit the whole chapter or even this whole verse this morning. We just want to take a look at the little phrase, "so great salvation," that is mentioned there, and think a little bit about this salvation that we have. We've been singing some songs about salvation. We're redeemed. Jesus saves us. And it's always a good topic to consider, a good doctrine to remind ourselves of the salvation that we have through our Savior, the Lord Jesus. So great salvation, the writer puts in verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Te likautes soterios is the Greek text in there. The term salvation occurs some 164 times in 158 verses in the whole Bible. Right? 164 times in the whole Bible. But this is the only place where the phrase "so great salvation" occurs, right here in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. So great salvation is a superlative expression. It's not just salvation that he's talking about. It's not just great salvation, although it is great. It's not even a great salvation. The writer, by the Spirit of God's inspiration, says it is so great salvation. And with the word "so," it puts it into that superlative expression that there is nothing better or greater than the salvation. It is an apt expression, isn't it? So when you think about your salvation, how do you consider it? What do you think about the salvation that God has provided for you through his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus, and administered by the Holy Spirit? Would you say, it's okay. Salvation, it's all right. Would you say, it's nice. It's kind of nice to know that we're saved. Some, I suspect, might even just simply say, it's relieving. You know, I'm going to heaven, not to hell now I'm saved. That's as far as they can think of it. Or maybe you might say, it's great, like Tony the Tiger, when you think about salvation. So what do you think? What goes through your mind when you say that you are saved? Can you say it's so great salvation? We sang just a little bit earlier that I'd rather have Jesus than anything else that this world has, because what Christ has done for us is so much greater than anything we could have in this world. So it's so great salvation, and we remind ourselves we just can't understand why God would want to save a sinner like me. Paul called himself the chief of sinners, remember, in one of his letters to Timothy. I don't think so. I think I've got him beat on that. Perhaps that's the sentiment that we all have. We're all sinners. And why would God want to save a sinner like me? It's beyond our comprehension. But I love the Lord. And I love the salvation that he has provided for us. It is so great what he has done for us. And I trust that in your mind and in your thinking, you follow along that same kind of line. It's so great salvation. So that little phrase expresses so many things in our lives and in the salvation experience we have. It's a vast topic. And we could be here for hours just talking about that. We won't, but we could. Salvation incorporates many effects to the human experience. And so for a few moments this morning anyways, let's explore this great salvation that God has provided. The term salvation and the related term saved, you know, we talk about being saved, have several intents of meaning, depending on the context in which it's used. For example, it doesn't always mean spiritual salvation from sin when the Bible uses the word saved. It is used to speak of deliverance from many perilous situations or from an enemy, saved from the enemy. It's not saved from sin, but it's saved from an enemy or a perilous situation. It's used of deliverance from physical death. And what we are interested in this morning is the deliverance from our sin. So salvation in a spiritual context is what we want to consider this morning. It's probably going to be nothing new for all of us here, but I hope a reminder so that we can state ourselves that our salvation is so great salvation. So what do we mean by salvation? What did Jesus say? In Matthew 18, verse 11, he said, "For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost." Right? That's Matthew 18:11. The Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. And we know that that which was lost included everybody, all men, everywhere, all time. We are lost in that state of sin. In a parallel passage in Luke 9:56, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." Right? So he's come to save. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." So salvation is to deliver us from being lost in this world. The angel, when he came to Joseph to tell him that Mary was going to be expecting a son, said this to him in Matthew 1:21. He said, "You shall call his name Jesus." Why? "For he shall save his people from their sins." All right? So salvation here through Christ is to save us, deliver us from our sins. And then the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief," he said. So that is the focus and the outlook for salvation. It is to save us who were lost in sin, to save us from our sins. And that makes it so great salvation that God would be willing to do that. And so when we speak about salvation, this is what we mean. Saved from sin. Saved from sin. And you know that sin is the bane of the human race. It's the big problem that all men have is sin. Sin separates a person from God. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, and he will not hear." Right? So sin is what separates us from our God. Sin is the awful consequence of the disobedience of Adam and Eve, our first parents, in the garden to that very first, very simple command of the Lord to not eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, albeit they were seduced by Satan himself to eat that fruit, but when they did eat it, they brought immediate spiritual death and ultimate physical death into the experience of all of Adam and Eve's children, which is all of us, ever since that point in time. And so our sin, we could say it this way, our sin is the reason why God gave his son. He loved us so much He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. And so he sent his son to be our Savior, who would die on the cross in payment of our sins, so that we, through faith in him, might have that forgiveness. Sin has to be dealt with, right? Sin has to be dealt with and removed in order for us to be rightly related to God. I'll say that again. Sin has to be dealt with and removed in order for us to be rightly related to God. Jesus Christ paid the price for our sins, and he brought forgiveness of sin to all of those who will believe the gospel message and trust Christ as personal Savior, and who have received the Lord Jesus into their heart by faith. The sin problem has been taken care of by Christ for all who believe in him. Right? And what is the solution? His blood washes away all of our sins. His death on the cross cleanses us from all sins. And so we thank him. This is a great salvation, right? So great salvation that we have. Now, there are three aspects to sin. We talked about this a long time ago, and it bears, I think, a little bit of repeating for a reminder. Three aspects to sin that we don't always consider, but they are there from the scriptures. Number one aspect is that sin is an act of disobedience, of iniquity, or transgression. Paul said that sin is the transgression of the law. But you also need to know and understand that sin could also be acted by omission, right? I forget the verse, I didn't write it down. But he who knows to do what is good and what is right, and you don't do it, to him it is sin. So it could be acts of commission, breaking the law, or omission, by not doing what you know you should do for somebody else. So it's sin is acts, things that are done, of disobedience, iniquity, transgression, whether commission or omission. But secondly, and when we talk about sin, mostly that's what's in people's minds, are the acts, things that we do that are wrong. But secondly, sin also has this aspect. Sin is the inner sin nature that we inherited from Adam. In Adam, we all die, Paul said in Romans, but in Christ, we're all made alive. So there is an inner sin nature that we inherit from Adam because we are his descendants. And we can ask the question, are we sinners because we sin? Or do we sin because we're sinners? Ponder that for a moment. I think it's the second one. We sin because we are sinners, inherited from our forefather Adam. So it's an act of disobedience, whether commission or omission. Secondly, it's an inner sin nature, part of our nature that we inherit from Adam as human beings. And thirdly, sin is also has this aspect of moral guilt and shame. Moral guilt and shame. Remember when Adam and Eve in the garden ate the fruit from the tree that they weren't supposed to? The first thing that it says concerning them after they had eaten the fruit was that their eyes were open, they saw they were naked, and they were ashamed. The shame came not because so much that they were naked in the garden, but the shame that they had disobeyed God's law. And now all of a sudden they have the knowledge of good and evil, and they can't think of anything except in an evil way. And even their nakedness caused them shame. So when God came walking in the cool of the evening to have some fellowship with them, they hid themselves, covered themselves with fig leaves. And God says, where are you? What have you done? And we know what the rest of that story has all is all about. So there is the moral guilt and shame that comes with sin. I suspect that most of the world in our modern day don't even acknowledge that, right? Scripture says that there's coming a time, and I think it's now, when that which is good is seen as evil, that which is evil is seen as good. I think we're in the middle of that right now in these last days. And so moral guilt and shame, it's still there, but unfortunately most of the world doesn't recognize it or won't acknowledge it. Maybe it's down there deep, they just don't want to admit it. So when we are forgiven our sin is washed away and removed from us by the blood of Christ, and therefore the guilt and the shame is also washed away in the blood of Christ, and we can stand before God fully confident in Christ and in what he has done for us. So all those three aspects of sin are taken care of in our salvation, right? John in 1 John talks about the fact that we as believers in Christ cannot sin because he is in us. Well, we may commit acts of sin from time to time as believers, and that's why you got 1 John 1:9 to confess your sin and he will forgive and cleanse. And I think 1 John chapter 2, the first verse says, if we say we don't sin, then we're a liar. But when we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So while we don't want to sin any longer, we still live in these bodies of flesh that is susceptible to the temptations all around us. And from time to time, we may find ourselves sinning. But we don't live habitually in those things anymore. The inner sin nature is also put down in us. Scripture, New Testament scriptures talk about the old man and then the new man that's renewed in Christ. And so we're to put off the old man, put on the new man kind of thing. That old man's going to still hang around for a while until the day of resurrection when we get our new bodies. But moral guilt and shame is pretty much taken care of by Christ when he saves us. So all of those aspects of sin are taken care of in this great salvation that we have in Christ. Also, we've talked about this from time to time before, there are three aspects, three tenses to salvation. Scripture talks about three tenses of salvation. For example, I have been saved, and then I am being saved. And then thirdly, I will be saved. You will find those in the scriptures. We refer to these three tenses as, number one, justification. I have been saved, right? I have been declared righteous before God because of my faith and trust in Christ. That's justification. I am being saved. That's sanctification, whereby our lives are being more and more turned over to Christ's likeness, to holiness, godliness, righteousness. We still live in these bodies of flesh, and so, you know, there are times when we do really well and other times when we kind of slip back. But that's sanctification, to make us holy before God. And then I shall be saved, the future tense, is glorification. When we finally get to heaven and see our Savior face to face, new body, that will be ours. That's glorification. So I have been saved, justification. I am being saved, sanctification. I will be saved is glorification. Or as we have used the expressions before, positional sanctification is I have been saved. I am in Christ. God sees me in Christ as absolutely perfect. Progressive sanctification is what's happening to us right now between our faith, when we first put our faith and trust in Christ, until we get to glory. And then prospective sanctification is when we get to heaven. So justification saves me from the penalty of my sin. Right? Some have expressed the word justification as just as if I had not sinned. Right? We are declared righteous because of what Christ has done for us. That is salvation from the penalty of sin. When we trust Christ, we will no longer perish, but we have eternal life, right? Sanctification saves us from the power of sin in my daily life right now. And so we're to be filled with the Spirit, right? Not given over to the power of anything else other than the Spirit of God at work in our life. That's sanctification, the process of making us holy and Christ-like. And then thirdly, glorification saves me from the presence of sin. For how long? Forever. Because we're in the presence of God. Justification affects my spirit. Sanctification affects my soul. And glorification affects my body. Those three aspects of our makeup as human beings. So all of that to say, I am saved now, today, since I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I will enjoy perfect or complete salvation when the resurrection gives me a new and glorified body. That will happen at the rapture of the church. Unfortunately, if we die before that point in time, our bodies go into the ground, right? Soul and spirit go to be with the Lord in glory if we're saved. But the body, we won't get that new body until Christ comes to rapture the church in the day of resurrection. So whatever clothing God has for us in the meantime in heaven, soul and spirit are clothed some manner. it won't be that new body quite yet, but it will certainly come. So, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 10, and here you've got all three tenses of this. He said, who delivered, past tense, us from so great a death, and doth deliver, which is present tense, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver, future tense, he will deliver us. So right there in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 10, you've got all the three tenses of salvation given in one verse. Truly, it is so great salvation. So here's another question that we should ponder as we think about the salvation that we have. What does salvation accomplish? What are the blessings of our salvation? And I trust that you might be able to see these in your life even today. I've got a whole list of different things, and you may think or come up with some others along the way. You can let me know after the service is done. The first one that I have here as a blessing or an effect of salvation, I think, is the most important and significant and profound one, and that is simply the forgiveness of sins. The sins which have separated us from our God are now forgiven, taken away from us, washed away in the blood, buried in the deepest sea, cast behind the back of God, never to be remembered again. The unfortunate thing is that we tend to remember some of those things, but God doesn't. He'll never bring them up against us, ever. They are forgiven by God. Secondly, there is freedom from the guilt and the shame that sin brought into our very lives. We are free from that guilt and shame because sin has been removed from us by God. Thirdly, we're born into the family of God. And we talked about this a few weeks ago. We are sons and daughters of God. We are family of God. Outside of Christ, we are enemies of God and at war with him. But since we have trusted Christ, we are now born into the family. It's not that we are adopted per se, but we are born born again, born from above, that kind of thing, into the family of God. Adoption in the scriptures is an interesting concept, and maybe we can talk about that some other time, but basically adoption is from within the family to a particular position of authority or power. So Jewish boys, when they come to that age of accountability at 12 or 13, they have their bar mitzvah stuff, things like that, they're adopted into the family. They're part of the family, but now they're adopted to be responsible individuals within that family and have to give account for themselves rather than being the child in the family. So when we're born into the family of God, that is a significant bit of information for us. And if you're born into the family of God, you can't be unborn from the family of God. Our security in Christ for our salvation for eternity is extremely secure because we're born into the family of God. Number four, we have eternal security. We will always be a child of God. Number five is the hope of heaven. The world around us today is hopeless. There's no hope in all the wars and the battles that are going on, fighting each other basically because there is no hope. But we and our salvation have the hope of heaven. And you know that hope is not, you know, crossing your fingers and saying, oh, I hope so. Hope in the scriptures is a confident expectation that what is hoped for will be accomplished. And Jesus said, if I go, I will go and prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We have hope because Christ told us that there is a place prepared for us in heaven. Therefore, comfort your hearts. Don't be troubled. Have your hope in Christ. Six, the gift of the Holy Spirit to indwell our bodies. Right? When we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our very bodies, providing for us the power to live a holy, godly, and righteous life to the praise and glory of God himself. Right? It's the Spirit of God that enables us to do what is pleasing to the Lord. And I think that we need to remind ourselves from time to time that we have the Spirit of God dwelling within our very bodies. Paul said, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which you have? You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your soul, which are his. And then when we have the Spirit of God within us, number seven, we get gifts from the Spirit of God to help us and enable us in our service for the Lord Jesus. And we've talked about spiritual gifts before. Maybe we should revisit that sometime. But we have gifts given to us from the Holy Spirit. Number eight is the privilege to serve Christ. Before we were saved, who did we serve? Self. remember that the middle letter in the word sin is I. The middle letter in the word pride is I. That's what it's all about before we were saved. But once we're saved, no longer it's I, but it's now all of the Lord Jesus. And we have the privilege to serve him, not ourselves anymore. And I think that we need to be careful in the causes or the reasons why we do what we do. If we're simply doing ministry in order to make a name for ourselves, that's not going to be pleasing to the Lord or receive a reward of gold, silver, and precious stones. Number nine, moving along here, we have a mind to comprehend the scriptures. We are able to discern the word of God. Right? That's why the Bereans were so noble, because they received the word that Paul preached with all readiness of mind and then searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. And when we're saved by Christ, then we have now a mind, a renewed mind, to comprehend the Scriptures, to understand what God is saying, and to discern the Word of God. And that's why we need to be in the Word of God daily, so that we can have that discernment. Number 10, we are a new creature, a brand new creation that is now born again. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new for us. We are a new creature in Christ. Number 11, we have a new reason for living. And that reason is right here on the bottom of our bulletin every week. To glorify God. Right? That's why we live. That's why we exist. That's why we do what we do, in order that God might be glorified. That people might see Christ in us. But more than anything, that God would receive all the glory through whatever it is that we are able to accomplish. Number 12, I only got two more. Number 12, the gift of eternal life. Before we trusted Christ, we didn't have any life. We were dead in trespasses and sins. But when we trusted Christ, now we will no longer perish, which means eternal destruction. But now we have eternal life. And we have it now as believers. And it's going to last forever. There'll be no end. And I know I've said it before, but try to comprehend what eternity is going to be like. The fact that there will be no end. You're going to live forever with Christ and with the Lord, in the new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem when that comes. But forever. No end. Not like a hockey game. You've got 60 minutes of playing time, but then comes an end. And unfortunately for Edmonton last night, they lost the first game of the Stanley Cup. But they'll do better. I know they'll do better. But here we have eternal life. It's never going to end. So the quality of eternal life, I think we need to keep fresh in our minds, because we can affect that even now in our lives as believers, with that understanding of eternity. And then lastly, we have a new testimony. It's a new testimony for me and for you, but one sung by saints of every generation, right? Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Jesus saves, and he saved me. So when we're saved, we have that testimony, but it's the testimony of all saints, of every generation, that have been saved by grace through faith in Christ. No wonder the Scriptures speak of salvation as so great salvation, that superlative sense. So how are we saved? Number of references in the Scripture, and perhaps you will know some of these. Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." Right? Contrite spirit. We are contrite over our sin, and when we trust Christ, all of that is removed. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Ephesians 2:8 and 10, you know some of these verses. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Right? So our salvation is a gift from God by grace through faith. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You can't work for it. You can't bargain for it, and you can't extort it either from God. You simply receive it by faith from God. It is a gift of God. Acts 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that name given among men is the name of Jesus Christ. John 1, 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. In John 3, 16 and 17, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And then finally, Acts 16, finally out of many others, Acts 16, 30 to 32, with the Philippian jailer. The jailer brought them out, Paul and Silas, and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. Our salvation is simply by grace through faith, but it's built on the word of God. That's why Paul had to speak unto him the word of the Lord, because it's the word of the Lord that's the basis for our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. And the Philippian jailer believed, he was saved, and then it says, and his household was not saved because of the jailer's faith. They also had to believe, and they also had the word of the Lord spoken to them. So bring it all down together here. Salvation is so simple, right? It's not easy, but it is simple, such that even a child can understand and express their faith and trust in him. Salvation by faith leads to a life lived by faith in submission to the word of God. And we see all kinds of examples of that in the scriptures. So, we just need to remind ourselves this morning of our salvation experience. And if that is in place, then there should be great confidence that can come into our lives by the work of the Spirit of God within us. Are you resting in your faith in Jesus Christ this morning as your Savior and as your Lord? You trust him, but are you resting in him? Nothing else. I'd rather have Jesus than anything else that this world can afford. And if you're not sure that you've ever been saved, then today's the day to make sure that that is so. So what do you think about your salvation now? After we've quickly gone through some of these wonderful blessings of it, do you agree that it is so great salvation? Say amen. Or my father would say, just say yes. It is. It's so great. And I hope we never lose the wonder of our salvation. Let us be sure that we thank and praise God for all that he has done in our lives through the salvation he has provided through the Lord Jesus and our faith in him. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, just this morning for a quick look at that which you have provided for us. And we know that it is so great, the salvation that you have provided, even though sometimes we tend to take it for granted, maybe, not think much about it. So this morning I pray that the Spirit of God might move through our hearts and minds and souls, that we might reflect a little bit more on the salvation that you have provided, maybe even to think back to the day when we first put our faith and trust in you, and the joy that came from just knowing that our sins were forgiven, that we had the Spirit of God in our very bodies, the Lord Jesus dwelling in our heart by faith. We have the Word of God to teach us and direct us, and we hold it in our hands, and you have provided everything that is needful for making a life of holiness, godliness, righteousness, Christ-likeness, to the glory of your wonderful name. Help us to be mindful of all that you have secured for us in our salvation. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that you also have had this most important part of our salvation by coming to this earth through the incarnation, spirit conception, virgin birth, having a body by which you bore our sins on the cross, dying in our place, and rising again from the dead on the third day. Thank you for your love for us and providing all of that for our eternal salvation. May we never take it for granted. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.